Southern California Christian Students College Conference, November 18th through 20th, 2011. Big Bear, California. Conference title is The Word of the Cross. Message 3, Germination, Life by the Cross. Scripture reading, John 12:24 through 26a, 19:34, Philippians 3:10, and 2 Corinthians 4:10 through 12.
Tonight, we come to message 3 on the word of the cross. This matter, the word of the cross. The Greek word for word means utterance. Utterance. And this weekend, we are having a lot of utterance related to the cross. Particularly related to what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And the burden, the purpose for the word, for the utterance, is not merely for the words themselves. It's not merely for the utterance itself. But it's so that our experience of what has been accomplished on the cross would be uplifted, would be enriched. So far, we have had two wonderful messages on the word of the cross. Already, my experience of the Lord and what He has done has been uplifted.
Amen.
I thought I knew some things about the cross, about what Christ had done. But after these two messages, oh, how much more I know of what Christ has done on the cross. But this is so that so much more we could enter into the experience of all that has been accomplished. You know, these four messages actually relate to four statuses of Christ. The first message is related to Christ's status as the Lamb of God. Sometimes, in speaking, a picture is worthy of a thousand words. I'm so happy that in the New Testament, related to the cross and Christ's work on the cross, we do have these pictures of who Christ was and what He was doing there on the cross. So in John 1:29, it tells us Christ's status there is He was the Lamb of God. He was there dying on the cross to shed His blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But because Christ is the unique Lamb of God, the unique sacrifice, because His blood was shed there on the cross, our sins have been forgiven. Did you get the picture? Your sins are forgiven. He as the Lamb has been sacrificed. His blood has been shed. That means our sins have been forgiven. That means the price has been paid. Is there any other price? Is there any additional price that you and I need to pay? No, the price has been paid in full. And through our believing in Him, believing that He died there on the cross as the Lamb of God, our sins are forgiven. Well, that's just the Lamb. That's just Him there on the cross as the Lamb. So much there. So much there for us to experience and for us to realize. Well, this morning, we had another word on the cross. And there, in that word, we saw another status of Christ. When He was nailed to the cross, when He was lifted up on that cross, according to John 3:14, He was lifted up as the bronze serpent. And then with Romans 8:3, we realize that He was there in the form of fallen man, of serpentine man, yet without the serpentine nature, without the fallen nature, without the sin that is in all of us. So that on the cross, God would not only in Christ's death accomplish redemption for us, but also in that death on the Christ, God could judge and deal with every negative thing in the universe. God could judge, God could deal with, and God could terminate all the negative things within us that frustrate the fulfillment of His purpose within us. Brothers and sisters, don't you have the realization there's some things within us that are just a big frustration when it comes to living a life for God? Even we may will to live a life for God, yet there's some things in us that just frustrate us, like a big thing called the nature of sin, right? If what I will, I do not do, and that which I will not to do, I do.
That's right.
Isn't that a problem?
That's a problem?
That's a big problem. I have that big problem. And I can't deal with that. But because Christ was nailed there on the cross as the bronze serpent, God has already dealt with that. He's already dealt with the sin nature. He's already terminated it. It's an accomplished fact that we just need to take, that we just need to apply. Oh, isn't this wonderful?
Amen.
Aren't you happy you weren't stuck in only seeing Christ on the cross as the Lamb of God? Aren't you happy that this morning you also saw that He's not only the Lamb of God, but there on the cross He's also that bronze serpent in whom all the negative things in us have already been judged, dealt with, and terminated.
Amen.
What a release!
Amen.
Wonderful. Wonderful. But that only brought us to Saturday morning. This is a weekend retreat on the Word of the Cross. There are four messages on the Word of the Cross. There are four words that need to be spoken about this wonderful work that Christ did on the cross. We cannot stop. We cannot stop merely at seeing Him as the Lamb of God. We cannot stop merely seeing Him as the bronze serpent. We need to go on to see much more. Brothers and sisters, there is much more. We have not seen it all. There is much more for us to see and for us to experience related to Christ's work on the cross. So I'd like to ask you tonight, it's the end of a busy day, but there's so much to see. As I'm speaking, I want you also to be joining me by praying. Praying that the Father would give you tonight a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That we wouldn't be stuck merely at seeing Christ as the Lamb of God and the bronze serpent, but we could go on to see something more. Well, before we see the third status of Christ, which I tell you is wonderful.
Amen.
If you think redemption was wonderful, if you think termination was wonderful, tonight is more wonderful than what we have seen. And it's not because I'm speaking the message. It's because of the Word of the Cross. But before we touch this Word, I want to speak a comforting word. I feel there's a need for a comforting word related to the cross. This morning, we saw that we were crucified with Christ. God, who's not bound by time. God is not limited by time. So in God's eyes, when Christ was nailed to the cross, we also were nailed there with Him. When Christ was crucified, we in God's eyes were crucified with Him. Yet for us, in time, all that was accomplished needs to be applied. So that means for us, even though our being crucified with Christ is an accomplished fact once for all, we need to daily apply to us that which has been accomplished. Daily, Daily, we need to apply the cross. You know, one brother this morning in the reading expressed something which I felt was very sincere, very genuine. It was a question I think we all have. His question was, well, if Christ on the cross has terminated all those negative things, why are they still troubling me? Why are they still bothering me? I think we've all had this question. Well, we need to realize that the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, is the universal cure to all of our problems. Yet, that universal cure or medicine needs to be daily applied to us. Just like today, you may have a certain illness or a certain sickness, and there is an antibiotic, a cure that is available that has already terminated that bacteria, dealt with that bacteria. It still needs to be applied by you. You still need to take it and apply it daily. So brothers and sisters, every day you and I have to take our medicine. We have to learn how to take and apply the cross of Christ. Something I learned about antibiotics is that you have to finish the course. In order for it to be of full effect, you have to finish the course. Well, what is the course, this prescription? You come to God with your ailments. God, I'm troubled by sin. I'm troubled by myself, the old man. I'm troubled by the world. God says, I have a prescription for you. The cross of Christ. And how long should you take this? You should take this every day for the rest of your life. Don't stop taking the medicine. I know sometimes when I take an antibiotic, after a day or two, I'm feeling good. It's working. And then I feel like, you know what? I don't need the antibiotic anymore. I think I can do it from here. I think I can, finish it from here. And then after I stop taking the antibiotic, there's a relapse, right? All of a sudden I get sick again. I go back to the doctor. First thing the doctor asks, did you finish all of the antibiotics? And I might tell him, well, I took them. But then he'll say, but did you take them all? And then eventually I confess, right? I didn't take them all. He says, well, here's another prescription. This time, take them all. Oh, Lord Jesus. We need to see, brothers and sisters, this is the unique solution, the unique cure to all of our problems. That we need to be taking this unique solution, unique cure, day by day. And tonight, we'll be very practical. We'll fellowship together. How do we take our medicine? How do we do it? And also, in this opening word, this little word of comfort, I'd like to speak to you, especially to those who maybe as you hear this word, that we are crucified with Christ, that we daily need to live a life of being crucified. Maybe something within you says, I can't do it. I can't do that. Or maybe something within you says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be crucified. Well, be at peace. Be comforted. Just open your heart. Open yourself to tonight's word of the cross, and you will see something quite wonderful, quite marvelous, that actually we don't do it, but He does it in us. Okay, so now we need to come to this third status of Christ in His work on the cross. This third status is found in the Gospel of John. And it's unique to the Gospel of John. John chapter 12. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to open your Bibles to John chapter 12, and I will go through this story. We need to see the background to this status of Christ in His work on the cross. So let's turn to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, the Lord was in Bethany, and there He was in the house of Lazarus. And it's quite significant because in chapter 11 of John, Lazarus was dead. And Lazarus had even been dead for 4 days. So he hadn't just died. He'd been dead for 4 days. He'd been put into the tomb after being bound in the burial cloths. The tomb had been sealed. And in the minds of those that knew Lazarus was in the tomb, he was at the point where his body had begun to stink. Too late. Too late for anything to be done. Then the Lord, in His wisdom, He arrived 4 days after Lazarus had been there, being in the tomb. Lazarus' sister Martha was quite upset with the Lord for His delaying and told the Lord, if you had just hurried up, if you had just been here on time, you could have healed him. You could have stopped him from dying. But the Lord wanted Lazarus to die because the Lord wanted to display something. He wanted to display that He was resurrection. And that when you are resurrection, you are not afraid of death. You are not finished by death. To those who are not resurrection, death is the end. But to one who is resurrection, death is not the end. That's significant for this third status of Christ. His death on the cross was not the end. So, there in John 11, the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. What a miracle! Never before, someone who'd been in the tomb 4 days, someone beyond hope, have been made alive! Wonderful. Would you not be impressed? Oh, people were impressed. So in John chapter 12, the Lord's in Bethany. He's in the house of Lazarus. And it says the crowds came. They came. Why do you think they came? Well, you might say they came to see Jesus. But actually, you need to read 12:9. Then a great crowd of the Jews found out that He was there. And they came not because of Jesus only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. They wanted to see something great that the Lord had done. They wanted to be impressed. Wow, there's Lazarus! That guy was dead, but now he's alive. Then, as the Lord went from Bethany up to Jerusalem, there was a great crowd waiting for Him as He was going into Jerusalem. And as He was entering into Jerusalem, this crowd of Jews, they were there putting palm leaves on the road as He went. And they were crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna! Son of David! Never before had He been received this way. Never before had Jesus been so highly esteemed as He came into Jerusalem. As He came in, they were esteeming Him. They were honoring Him. They were welcoming Him. They were even crying out to Him, Hosanna! Hosanna. That means save now. Save now. They were there full of expectation. Do something. Do something. Just like you raised Lazarus from the dead. We want to see you do something great here in Jerusalem. Actually, what they thought he was going to do was throw off the Roman oppression and liberate the Jewish nation and become their king. Then, as he was in Jerusalem, something else happened. Let's turn to verse 22. Actually, verse 20. And there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Wow. Now the Greeks, they want to see him. They're impressed by him. They want an audience with him. They want to see him and they want to hear his words. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew came and Philip too. And they told Jesus. Okay, let's pause. What if you were Jesus? What if you were Jesus? There on the earth, you'd come out in your earthly ministry at the age of 30. And as you went around, you were being rejected. You were being despised. Sometime they would call you the devil. One time the Jews picked up stones and even wanted to stone him. Actually, twice they wanted to kill him. Now, finally, he's being esteemed. Finally, he's being warmly welcomed and received. Finally, he's being sought after as those that are seeking him. Wouldn't you think, my hour has come. Oh, my hour has come for me to do something great. For me to impress all these people. Be honest, wouldn't you think that way? Wouldn't you be a little incited, a little tempted to do something? You've got a crowd now. You've got an audience watching you, expecting you to do something. Well, we need to read what the Lord's response was. Humanly, this was a golden time for him, an opportunity for him to do something. But the Lord would not take that way. He was going to take another way. Let's read verses 23 and 24. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Truly, truly. The Lord says, I need to tell you the truth. Now is not the time for me to be exalted. Now's not the time for me to do something great. Now is the time for me, as a grain of wheat, to fall into the ground and die. Amen. Because if I do not fall into the ground and die, I will be alone. But if I fall into the ground and die, I will be multiplied. Hallelujah. I will bring forth many grains. So this is the third status. There on the cross, the Lord was a grain of wheat. A grain of wheat. What's your impression of a grain of wheat? If I were to hand you a grain of wheat, Ken, would you be excited? You would probably throw it away.
That's right.
Why would you give me this worthless grain of wheat? Outwardly, nothing. Nothing attractive. You think of seeds. There's nothing really attractive about a seed, is there? What do you do with a seed? You take a seed and you put it into the ground so that the seed will die and that life that's within the seed within the shell of the seed, that life that's in there will get released. And if that life that's in the seed gets released, it will sprout up, it will grow, and it will eventually blossom. And that blossom is quite glorious. The seed, not so glorious. The blossom, glorious. Well, we need to see the cross in this way. The Lord there on the cross was a grain of wheat. Outwardly, not that attractive. But something wonderful, something glorious was happening to Him there on the cross. So let's come to the outline. We'll go through the outline together. We'll get into the points of this wonderful one in His status as the grain of wheat. Okay, Roman numeral 1, I'll read it to you. The Lord's death on the cross is a life propagating, life multiplying, life regenerating, and life reproducing death. Wow, a lot of words there, right? Life, 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 life. Okay. A, the Lord's death has two aspects as seen by the blood and the water that came out of His pierced side. One, the redemptive aspect seen by the blood is to take away our sins for the purchasing of the church. Two, the life-imparting aspect seen by the water is to impart the divine life into us for the producing of the church. When the Lord was there on the cross, we know in John 19, a Roman soldier came and took a spear and pierced His side. And out of His side flowed two things, blood and water. The blood was for redemption, to deal with our sins, to take away our sins. But that wasn't all that came out. It's not only necessary for the blood to flow. The water also had to flow. Because that water signifies His resurrection life that needed to come out of Him, that needed to flow out of Him into us. Into us. We have to see this. Not just that it needed to flow out of Him, but it needed to flow out of Him into us. Where does this life flow into? Into us. His death on the cross was a life-releasing death and a life-imparting death. If He had never gone to the cross, His life would never have been released so that it could have been imparted into us. Isn't this wonderful? If all He was the Lamb of God and the bronze serpent, the Lamb of God and the bronze serpent, this is what it would have been for us. Abraham, can you come up here? Here's Abraham, a man, our representative, created by God for God's purpose. But Abraham fell. He has a problem of sins, which puts him under God's judgment. And he has the problem of sin, Satan, the world, the flesh, the old man. Through Christ's death on the cross, Christ's blood took care of the problem of sins. Christ's death as the bronze serpent took care of all the negative things in Abraham and even terminated this one. So at this point is God satisfied. At this point is God's heart's desire, is God's purpose fulfilled. He has a blood-washed, cleansed, terminated man. Is God done? Is God finished? Is God gained what he wants to gain? Is God happy to have a corpse that is cleaned? No. No, God hasn't gained fully what he wants. What does this man need? Life!
Amen.
This man needs life!
Amen.
Okay. What do you and I need? Life! We need life. We need the resurrection life. We need the eternal life of God. Where was this life? Well, this life was in Christ. It was in Christ as he was living there on the earth. This life that we needed was within him. He was a living, walking seed. Within him was the divine element, the divine life. Yet it was covered by a shell. The shell of his humanity. And the Lord in Luke chapter 12, he talked about how he had a baptism with which he had to be baptized. And then he talked about he was being pressed for this to be accomplished, for this to be fulfilled. What he was saying is, I have to enter into death because I have this life within me. But I don't want this life to stay concealed, locked up. I don't want this life bound in me. I want this life to get out of me.
Amen.
I want this life to be released from me.
Amen.
And I want this life to get into you.
Amen.
Because what you need is this life.
Amen.
And that life is the life that enables us to live a crucified life. Your life can't live a crucified life. But the life of Christ, the resurrection life, that life in us enables us to live a crucified life.
Amen.
The Lord knew this. The Lord knew this. But before his life could be put into us, he had to be there on the cross as the lamb and the bronze serpent. He had to first take care of all the problems. Then once those things were taken care of, oh, now he could really do what he wanted to do.
Yeah.
Which is release his life so that it could get into you and I.
Yeah.
That's why in John 12, he's telling them, I don't want you to exalt me now. I don't want to do something to impress you right now. It's not the time. Don't you get it? I'm a seed. I'm a grain of wheat. And if I do something awesome, then what's in me will never ever get into you. And I will be alone. I'll be the only one that has this life. So I have to go to the cross as a grain of wheat. And I have to die there so that what's within me can get released.
Amen.
And imparted into you.
Amen.
So that you can become my reproduction.
Amen.
So that I can live again in you. This excites me.
Amen.
Wow. I don't have to live the Christian life. I don't have to live a crucified life. He has lived that life.
Amen.
And he's living it again in me.
Hallelujah.
And you.
Amen.
Because he was that grain of wheat that fell into the ground, died, released the life that was within him so it could be imparted into us. I don't know how to incite you anymore.
Amen.
I mean, wow.
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're not a dead, cleaned up corpse?
Oh, right.
But you have someone who has had this life imparted into you.
Amen.
You know, the Lord said that he wants to cast fire to the earth. That fire is his life. His life, when it comes into us, it's like a fire burning within us. And there's the impulse that comes. You know what the impulse is? It's a spontaneous, I had to look it up in Webster, so I'm going to have Mr. Webster tell you what an impulse is. It's a sudden, spontaneous inclination or incitement to some usually unpremeditated action. In other words, there's this life in us that enables us to do what we can't do. Did you know that? There is this life in us now that enables us to do what we can't do. This is awesome. Well, let me share a little bit about this impulse in just a minute. But let me come back to the outline. So the Lord, His death had two aspects. His side was open. The blood came out to show the redeeming aspect. But also water came out. What a picture. The water came out to show that His life, the divine life, was being released so it could be imparted into us. You know, even in the Old Testament, there was some prefigures of this. You know, God knows we need the pictures to get it. We've got to see the picture. So in the Old Testament, there was Adam. He didn't have someone that was like him. All the animals were brought to him. He named them off, but he never found anyone that was like him. So God took Adam, put him into a deep sleep, and opened his side. Adam was a prefigure of Christ. So when Adam was put to sleep, that was Christ being put to sleep. When Adam's side was open, that was Christ's side being open. And there in Genesis with Adam, God took out a rib. And that rib signifies the resurrection life of Christ. The unbreakable life of Christ. And with Adam, God took that rib, and from that rib, He built Eve. Eve was Adam's match. Eve was Adam's increase. Eve was Adam's counterpart. When Adam woke up from that deep sleep, and when he saw Eve, he had a reaction. Finally! That is just like me!
Amen.
Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh.
Right.
Well, with Christ, He does not want to be the only grain. He wants there to be many grains. And so when Christ was there on the cross, just like Adam, His side was open. Just like Adam, something came out. But with Christ, it wasn't a picture. It was a reality. His life came out. And that life came out to flow into you and I. And when that life gets into us, it produces us to be the church, the bride of Christ. Isn't this wonderful? There's also another picture in the Old Testament. It's going to give you lots of stories and lots of pictures tonight. Okay? There's another picture of this in the Old Testament. And that was with the children of Israel. There they were in Egypt, and they needed to get out. God's judgment was coming, so they slew the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. And that caused God's judgment to pass over them. That's the redeeming aspect of Christ's death. Then they journeyed out of Egypt. But then as they were journeying, they got thirsty. They needed a supply. They were thirsty. And actually, because they were thirsty, they began to murmur and began to complain. So there in the wilderness, God told Moses, take your staff and smite the rock. And when Moses struck the rock, out of the rock flowed water. Paul tells us that rock is Christ. Christ who has been crucified. When Christ was struck on the cross, what came out of Him? Water. The flowing of God's life to supply us, to strengthen us, and to satisfy us. So what did God's people need to do with the water that came out of that smitten rock? Drink it. They just needed to drink it. They just needed to receive it by drinking. Well, Christ is that smitten rock. He has been smitten on the cross. His life has come out. What do we need to do? Just drink. Just take in His life every day. This is the way to live. This is the way to live a Christian life. This is the way to live a crucified life. Every day, drink, drink. I enjoyed this morning on the terminating aspect. Brother Mark helped us to apply it by our speaking. Well, how do we drink? How do we drink? We drink by speaking. Later, in that story in the Old Testament, God's people were thirsty again. God brought the smitten rock to them. I don't know how it happened, but that rock followed them in the Old Testament. Just like today, Christ follows us, right? But Christ's death is once for all. So God told Moses, don't smite the rock. Tell the people, speak to the rock. Brothers and sisters, Christ has died once for all. He has already released His divine life. He doesn't need to be crucified again and again and again. Every time we're thirsty, He doesn't have to die for you again and again and again. He's already been smitten. His side has already been opened. His life is already flowing out for you and I. All we have to do is speak to the rock. We just have to speak. Oh Christ! Thank You have been crucified. Thank You your side is opened. And Your life is flowing out. Oh Lord, flow right now. Lord, flow right now. Into me. Oh, we need to be daily speaking this. Enjoying this flowing out of His life. Okay, let's come back to the outline. B. The Lord as a grain of wheat that fell into the ground, lost His soul life through death, that He might release His eternal life in resurrection to gain many grains. Okay, brothers and sisters, now we need to take a few minutes to pay attention to the words here. So in the Lord was this life that we need, this life that enables us to live a crucified life. The Lord's desire is that His life would not stay merely in Himself, but that this life would, if you go back to Roman numeral 1, let's see what happens to this life. This life is a life that's propagating. This means this life is a life that's spreading. You think about this. 2,000 years ago, that life was only limited to that man, that little man in Israel. But today, where is that life? That life has spread over all the earth. That life of His, because it's been released, is a propagating life, is a spreading life. And not only is that life a propagating life, it is a multiplying life. 2,000 years ago, that life was only in one man. Today, that life is in many. I am looking at the multiplication of that life. It's right here. Why don't you look around? Why don't you say to your neighbor, hey neighbor, you're part of the multiplication. So that life is spreading. That life is multiplying. That life is generating. That life comes into us and enlivens us. Causes us to be born again. To be born of God. To become children of God. And that life is a reproducing life. Pay attention. Reproducing life. What did the Lord say? If a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it brings forth, it bears what? Many grains. Many grains. Consider a grain of wheat. You sow one grain of wheat into the ground, what does it bring forth? Many identical grains. It is multiplied, it is reproduced. The Lord Jesus wants to reproduce His life in you and I. He wants many, many grains. You're the enemy. I enjoyed it this morning. The enemy, I love that illustration of the mousetrap. The enemy thought he had won. You know, the enemy thought he had done something great by taking this one little grain, nailing it to the cross, and thought, that's it. That grain's finished. No more. No more do I have to watch that little grain, be worried about that little grain, be concerned by that little grain. But actually, something wonderful happened. That one little grain got multiplied.
Amen.
So now on the earth, look, there are many grains. The Lord wants to be reproduced. The Lord wants to live again in you and I. Okay, so let's go on. One, Jesus had His divine element, His divine life released from within Him, the shell of His humanity, through death to produce many believers and to become the impulse of His believers' spiritual life. In His life-releasing death, Jesus, as the one grain, fell into the ground for the bringing forth of many grains, the many believers, to make the one bread the body of Christ. We, the many grains, have been formed by the Lord into His one body. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul likens the body of Christ to one loaf. This is wonderful. The Lord today has not only many grains, but He has the many grains formed together into one body. Well, I'd like to share one testimony, then we'll sing a song, hymn 203, okay? Which I think really encapsulates the point here. It's very, very good. But I want to touch this matter of the impulse. We have received another life within us. And I tell you, this life enables us to do what we can't do. And I can testify, I've got the impulse. I've got this life, and it's doing things in me. You know, one thing is the gospel. I don't know about you, but I don't want to lose my face for Jesus. I don't want to go out and tell people about Jesus. I don't want to preach the gospel. And early on in my Christian life, I would avoid the gospel. But I can't avoid the gospel because I have a life within me. The life of the Lord. And His life was a life of contacting people. So this one who is in me, He likes to contact people. And all of a sudden, these things happen in me. One of the first times I went out preaching the gospel, I was about 17 years old. I was at a week-long conference like this. It was in New Zealand. It was in the summertime. They had afternoon activities. They had cricket. I love cricket in the summer. And I wanted to play cricket. So I played cricket. And then eventually in the afternoon they said, we'd like to open it for whoever wants to go out into the town where we are to preach the gospel. And part of me goes, I don't want to do that. I want to play cricket. I'm not going to do that. So I remember I went out, got changed in my sports gear. I'm out there on the field, ready to play. Then as the brothers and sisters who were going out to preach the gospel were walking down the driveway, I looked up and all of a sudden there was a divine impulse within my being. Something that was not premeditated by me. An action took, something rose up in me and said, go!
Amen.
Go with them! What? No, I want to play cricket. But it kept burning. Go! Now, I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden within me, I want to go! So I yelled out, wait, wait! And then they waited graciously while I ran inside. I got changed. And then I went with them. Preached the gospel. Oh, I came back. I was so happy.
Amen.
I really enjoyed it. But how did I do that? That was not me. That was this one living within me. Well, fast forward, that's not the only experience I've had of the Lord's life as the divine impulse within me. And that's not the only experience I've had of preaching the gospel. But I want to fast forward a little bit to recently. I've had a similar experience in contacting people. In the morning, my job is to get my two young boys to school. And it's not easy. And every morning, I call it performing a miracle. We get them to school on time. And they like to get there a little early so they can play. And a lot of parents like to go into the playground and hang out while their kids are playing. Not me. I've done my job. I got you to school with your shoes on, your lunchbox, your books. I got things to do. I don't want to hang out and wave goodbye. You know, not that I don't love my kids, but that's just not what I want to do. So I would just be one of those ones, drop them off, get on with what I needed to do. Then one day, some spontaneous inclination rose up within me. Why don't you go with your sons into the school, and why don't you visit with the other parents? Because I'd been praying for my neighbors. And I'd been praying for my neighbors, for some of them to get saved. But I realized I didn't have a way to contact my neighbors. And then spontaneously within me, the Lord within me, the life within me said, well, instead of dropping your kids off at school, walk in with them and go meet the dads that are waiting there with their kids. So I began to do this. It was a dying to myself. It was a waste of 15 minutes. But something within me just propelled me. Go in. And I began to go around and meet the dads. Some of them I knew from the baseball team my sons were on and things like that. And now there's two dads. When I go there, I can speak to them about the Lord.
Amen.
And something's happening in one of them. Amen. I can't wait for Monday morning to walk my boys to school so I can have another chance to speak to this dad and to speak the gospel to him. Well, that's not me. That's not my life. But that's the Lord's life that has been released and imparted into me. I don't want to delay 15, 20 minutes in the morning, but the Lord's quite happy to delay 15, 20 minutes to contact these dads. Okay, let's sing hymn 203. Okay? I think it'd be very good. Okay? Hymn 203. Maybe some can help us to start right away. Wonderful. Okay, let's come to the outline. We're going to go through Roman numeral 2 and 3, and then we'll end with a little practical application of this word. Okay? Roman numeral 2. The Lord's death was the termination of the old creation for the germination. Germination means to cause to come into being. For the germination of the new creation in resurrection. The turning point of His making the old creation into the new creation is the cross. The turning point. The turning point from the old creation to the new creation is the cross. In our daily experience, what is the turning point? We turn from living in the old creation to be someone living in the new creation. It is the cross. Okay, what is the old creation? A, the old creation is our old man in Adam. It's our natural being by birth. It's without God's life and the divine nature. What's the new creation? B, the new creation is the new man in Christ. By our being that is regenerated by the Spirit, having God's life. Having God's life. Why do we have God's life? Because He was the grain of wheat who died to release His life to impart it into us. Having God's life and the divine nature wrought into us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. See, if we are going to live a life in the new creation, we must bear the cross. We must come to the turning point. Without the cross, we live, not Christ. When we come to the cross, we are brought to our end so that Christ can live. D, the work of the cross, annihilating the old creation, is indispensable. The cross must destroy the self so that the Lord can have His legitimate place. That is the first place in all things. E, as our outer man is being consumed by the killing work of death, our inner man is being metabolically renewed day by day with the supply of the resurrection life. Just a few quick points on this Roman numeral. In Ephesians 4, related to the old creation and the new creation, related to our experience of the cross, the turning point from the old to the new, it talks about how we need to put off the old man and put on the new man. In our daily living, the work of the cross causes us to put off our old man so that we're able to put on the new man. How do we put off the old man? What does it look like when we put off the old man? Well, there in Ephesians 4, it talks about putting off the former manner of our living. Before we had Christ living in us, we lived a certain way. We did certain things. But now that Christ is living in us, there's a term within us where we can no longer live that way. We can no longer do those things. I mean, I just marvel at some that I know on Friday night. They're in my home meeting, or they're in a home meeting where before they met Christ, Friday night was not a night to gather with others to read the Bible and to sing songs to the Lord. But their being there is a proof that the cross of Christ is operating in them and has turned them from the former manner of life, from the former things that they lived in, and has caused them to put on the new creation, the new man, Christ as their life. It's marvelous. What about you? What are you doing here? Don't you have something better to do on a weekend? I see in the old man, the old creation, we thought we had lots of better things to do. But when we receive Christ as our life, there was the applying of His death to us. And there was a turn within us. And we realized there's nothing better to do. Even I believe within many of you, there was a turning point even to get here. When someone first told you about this conference, I know. And many of you, I don't want to go. Why would I want to go up there for the whole weekend? I got plans. I got fun stuff I want to do. Oh, but as you enjoyed this life within you, it applied the cross to you. And there was a turning point. I don't know when it was. Maybe it was Friday afternoon, 1 minute before the last car lift. I don't know. But I believe in many of you, there was a turning point where you said, I want to go. I want to go. That was a putting off of the old man and a putting on of the new man.
Amen.
Wonderful. Also, this new man that we're putting on is not an individual. It's corporate. We together are the new man. That means we have to be corporate. Now, I don't know about you, but my old man's not that corporate. I like my space. And if I'm going to be corporate, I like to pick those who I'm going to be with. So my old man, it's got its likes and dislikes. It's got people that it likes, and it's got people that it dislikes. It hangs out with those that it likes and avoids those that it dislikes. Well, have you ever sat in a meeting and looked around and kind of in a proper way, not with an attitude, wondered, what am I doing here with these people? Have you ever done that? I've done that. But I've done it in a way of, this is wonderful. This is glorious. The Lord within me is doing a work to put to death my preferences and to cause me to be able to live with all kinds of people, even people that are not like me. And not only am I able to be with them, I actually like being with them. I actually enjoy being with them.
Amen.
And I would much rather be with them than my former friends, according to the old man. This is what's happened to me. But this is not me. This is this life that's in me. This is this person that's been imparted into me, that's reproducing himself again in me. And not in only me, but I know He's doing it in you as well. I love the new man. I'm enjoying seeing the former things, the former manner of my living being put off. And I enjoy seeing the putting on of the new man. And I am really enjoying being here with you all this weekend.
Hey.
Wonderful. Okay, let's keep going. Roman numeral 3. We must lose our soul life through death that we may enjoy eternal life in resurrection. That this is to follow the Lord that we may serve Him. So in John 12, after the Lord revealed Himself as the grain of wheat, He spoke about how we, if we're going to follow Him, that we need to deny our soul life. A, to lose the soul life is the reality of denying the self. This is to take up the cross. How about you read one?
To take up the cross is to remain under the killing of the death of Christ, for the turning of ourself, our natural life, and our old man. This is to take Christ's death as the mold of one's life.
Then two, the mold of Christ's death refers to Christ's experience. Three, as a pattern to us, that's, oh, it's wonderful. Okay, brothers and sisters, I'm going to move quickly here, but I need to speak this word of the cross to you. The cross was not the end for the Lord. The cross was a gateway, an entrance for Him into resurrection. In the Bible, there's this principle. Without death, there's no resurrection. Death is the entrance into resurrection. The Lord was not afraid to die there on the cross, because for Him, it was not His end. But through that death, the Lord entered into resurrection. And today, in resurrection, the Lord is the Spirit. And the Lord has imparted Himself as life, as the Spirit, into each and every one of us. And the Lord, as the Spirit, as our life, is living in us. Living His life again. And what kind of life did the Lord live? The Lord lived a crucified life. He is living the crucified life again in you and I. How is it done practically? It's done experientially through our enjoying. That's right, enjoying. You know, with this matter of the cross, we should not become ascetics. We should not be those who go out to seek to inflict suffering on ourselves. That is wrong. That is not the word of the cross. That is low human concepts that are a deceit. So we're not ascetics. We don't go around to bring suffering on ourselves. And don't go around to try to bring suffering on others. But let me tell you something of truth here. You know, when the Lord was crucified, when the Father was leading the Son to be crucified, the Father needed some helpers to nail the Lord to the cross. He needed some helpers. The chief priests, Pilate, the Roman soldiers, they were all helpers to God. Well, you know what? God has put around you a lot of helpers. Okay? A lot of helpers. Those brothers or sisters that are not like you, that want to do something different from the way that you want to do it, do you know why they're there? They are there as God's helpers.
Amen.
To help you deny yourself.
Wow.
To help God deny, you know, to help God apply the death of Christ
Amen.
To you.
Awesome.
That's the truth.
So true.
You know, I have to tell this story. Last week, college brother asked me, Brother Craig, Do you think I should live with some brothers next year? He lives on campus in campus housing, and it's not a very good environment. And to tell you the truth, I didn't know how to answer him. Because I felt the Lord was saying, you've got to give him the full answer. And so I kind of said, yeah, I think it would be good. And then he replied, yeah, you know, the brothers could help me to enjoy the Lord. But deep within me, I wanted to say, but brother, do you understand how the brothers are going to help you to enjoy the Lord? Really? Really? Because the Lord just has a way to bring some around us that just force us to be brought to the cross, where we have to die to ourselves to let the Lord live. If you live in a house with some brothers, a house with some sisters, you just realize all those dear saints are the Lord's helpers for you to experience the cross so that the Lord could live in you. Well, how is it possible? How do you do it? It's not by willpower. It's not by gritting your teeth. It's not by just trying to bear it and get through it. But actually, you have to know, you have within you the one who is resurrection. And this one is in you, and he's supplying you. And then not only is he resurrection, but he is the one that is crucified. And he will apply the cross to you. The cross is in the Spirit. The cross today, practically, is in the Spirit. It's not on a wall. It's not on a necklace. The cross today, where is it? It's in the Spirit.
Amen.
How is it applied to us? Through the Spirit. Paul said, for if by the Spirit you put to death, you put to death. The cross is in the Spirit. How do we cooperate? We need to drink the Spirit.
Amen.
We need to enjoy the Spirit. Do you know, to live a crucified life is not a miserable life? I'm afraid many of you are interpreting this that now you're condemned to a life of misery. It's not a life of misery. It's a life of enjoying the Lord. Enjoying this one who is resurrection, life, and power. Enjoying this one who has already been crucified. Applying his death to us. And as he applies his death, he molds us. He shapes us in our living to conform us to his death. But many times it's very gentle. Many times you're not even aware that the Lord is putting you to death. Many times you're not that aware that you're losing your soul life because you're enjoying the Lord. But then all of a sudden, you come to yourself and you realize, what's happened? I had one of those moments. You ever heard of road rage? Well, I have something called Costco rage, where I do not like going to Costco because everybody is so rude in Costco. I have the right of way with my cart and they cut me off. And I am next in line for the sample. And they come in and they take it. And I don't like that. So when I go to Costco, I'm ready for a battle. You want to cut me off? You want to take that? Okay. So I go to Costco like that. Then one day, through my enjoying of the Lord, and through my enjoying of the Lord is molding me. And that Greek word molding means like pressing into a mold. I'm like dough, and the Lord's molding me into his death. One day I go to Costco, and I don't know where the thought came from. And the thought was, don't worry about your right. Don't worry about the right of way. If they're in a hurry, just let them go. And don't worry about the sample. If you don't get it, it's okay. What was that? That was not me. And that was not me going there saying, okay, I need to apply the cross of Christ. All right, turn the other cheek. Okay, they took that sample. Turn the other cheek. Let them take that sample. Okay, they took all the samples. Okay. No, I wasn't in Costco like that. I was just enjoying the Lord. And as I'm enjoying the Lord, go ahead. If you're in such, you know, I didn't even say it that way. I didn't even say, if you're in such a hurry, just go ahead. You want the sample? After you. Do you think my old man was being put to death? Yes. But I wasn't there suffering. I was there enjoying the Lord. Okay, one other practical thing related to this is that, you know, in order to be put to death, you know, it says that the Lord was obedient unto death. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedience. The Lord is in us as the Spirit, wanting to live within us, wanting to conform us to His death. He just needs our obedience. That whenever the Lord says, don't say that. Oh, that's another thing that's really hard for me. To not win an argument is really hard. And sometimes with my wife, we're having a discussion, and she presents her point, and I want to make sure I present my point. And I like it when my point is the last point presented. But sometimes as I'm there, as I'm about to say something, the Spirit within me says, you don't need to say it. You don't need to make the point. The old man might say, what do you mean? If I don't say it, then I lose the argument. I don't want to lose. I want to win. But the Spirit within says, you may win the argument, but you'll lose my presence. You'll lose the enjoyment of my resurrection life and power. What's more important to you? Oh, Lord Jesus. And so within me, the obedience begins to take place. Lord Jesus, not my will, but yours. You need to learn to pray these little prayers in those little moments of when the Lord brings you to the cross. Lord Jesus, not my will, but yours. Oh Lord, don't let me live. Lord, no longer I who live, but you would live. Lord, don't let me win. Lord Jesus. I tell you, you stop yourself. You pray those little prayers. That does a lot in applying the cross to you. Oh Lord Jesus, don't let me win. Lord Jesus, not my will, but yours. Okay, let's read the last two points. The experience of the cross of Christ issues in the abundance of the Spirit of life. When we identify ourselves with the crucified Christ, as typified by the smitten rock, the divine life as the living water flows out of us. When we are under the killing of the Lord's death, others, then see, Christ's death can be experienced by us only through Christ's resurrection. Keep going. In order to apply the death. Yeah. In our spirit, by touching Him through prayer, then we have the power to remain. Right. That's what we just covered. Touching Him through prayer. Then we have the power to remain on the cross. I'd like to conclude in this way. Brothers and sisters, these last two points we read about are the completing of our being conformed to Christ. It's the completing of that one grain being multiplied into many grains. Because what happens, brothers and sisters, we don't allow ourselves to remain whole. We, in our experience, allow ourselves to fall into the ground. Allow ourselves, our old man, what we want, the way we want things, to die. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in us. And not only manifested in us, so the life of Jesus may even flow out of us into others. This today is what is needed on your campuses. What is needed is not for you to go there and receive a warm welcome. What is needed is not for you to go there and be popular among all the students. Don't expect to be popular. Don't expect to be warmly welcomed. In fact, expect to be persecuted. Expect to suffer as you live a life for the Lord. But what is needed on that campus is for you to be a reproduction of the Lord.
Amen.
That you would, by the Lord's operation within you, by the supply of the Spirit, by the supply of the resurrection life with the resurrection power, be conformed to the Lord's death. So that the Lord would not only live in you, but the Lord's life would also flow out of you into those around you on that campus. So that they too could become part of the many grains. I hope you will take this way. Will you take this way? Take the unique way of the cross. Don't take any other way. And next year, I'm full of faith that if we all would take this way, allowing the Lord's death to operate in us, allowing the Lord's life to be live within us and to flow out of us, when we ask how many are here for the first time, many grains, many more new grains will stand up among us. And we will celebrate. We'll say, this is wonderful!
Amen.